Good morning.
Good morning.
In a moment, let's just pause for a brief word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that power, all power is surely is thine, that you have the power to heal us. Thank you for your redemptive work on the cross. Lord, when we think that your son not sparing, you sent him to die to take away our sin. May that fill our heart with gratitude and with that right response of an overwhelming desire to serve you. Would you speak to us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who have spoken or speak regularly, you know how it is sometimes to prepare. And you wrestle with topics. You're asking God, what do you want to speak to your church? It's not a half hour that Joshua gets to preach his doctrine or that Joshua gets to waste time, your time. But it's a time where we come together to edify each other, to provoke each other to good works, where the person here, by God's grace, becomes a channel where the Holy Spirit speaks through. And I have a lot on my mind, and I hope that I can share with you the intense burden I felt for the past weeks, and I just pray that it be a blessing. We live in a day of excuses. Lots of excuses for various reasons. And I'm not very old, so maybe before my time, there were still excuses. I'm sure there were. There's lots of excuses. I know excuses have been around for quite a while because Adam, when he was confronted with sin, he found an excuse. Eve found an excuse. And when he had his sin brought before him, he had an excuse. So I think it's just part of our fallen nature. But I feel like especially in today's world, when we have a problem, or we're confronted with a failure, we easily try to find something. It's not my fault. It's the church's fault. It's the pastor's fault. It's that Christian brother, person, whatever's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my boss's fault. You name it. I don't have to go into all that. We hear a lot about salvation, and yeah, I feel the need to speak on it again. I really appreciate the message that Brother Henry shared some time back. And yet, I feel like we need to keep pushing on this until we are all truly the people of God. The title of this message this morning is, Who Hath Warned You? That comes from John the Baptist's statement to the Pharisees. When he saw them, the scribes and Pharisees, there, he said, Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And I think he spoke that more vehemently than I just said that. I think it was pretty powerful. Anybody who went around dressed in camel's hair probably would be pretty outspoken. And I think we need to continue to share that. Oftentimes, you know, we want to preach to people in a very, I'm not preaching to anybody, I'm just kind of preaching to the clock on the wall, and I hope that maybe seeds will fall where I hope they kind of lay. But today, I do want to speak directly to those who either have not made a public confession of Christ, who have been converted, but just haven't made a bold stand for him, and for those who have not yet, it's very interesting that in years gone by, and even some parts of the world today, you preach to people who have not yet heard the gospel message. But today, I'm speaking to people who have heard the gospel message. To me, it's a unique twist. When John the Baptist began his ministry, he went about preaching, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus, when he began his ministry, he went about preaching, Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You look at the prophets, the apostles, they all went about preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Judgment is coming. Think of Jonah. Think of Jeremiah, Isaiah. Judgment's coming. Babylon's coming. You know, repent. And it's no different today. Judgment will come, and we won't have any excuses when that day comes. In Hebrews, it says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Or at least it says that for his appointed man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. We're not going to escape it. And I think if we have a very real look at our lives, at reality, that's going to shake us to the core. And it should shake the believer as well to say, I need to live my life right. Spurgeon said that on his dying day, he wanted to be able to say, I've done all I could for Christ. And I think that needs to be all of our heart. You know, we have this little nice rhyme, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. You know, all these nice little quotes. But that needs to be part of our very grain and fabric, where when people see us, they know this is the people of God. How can there be light unless we're the light? How can there be salt unless we're that salt? God's given us that responsibility, and we need to do what we can. So today, I don't want to preach condemnation. I just want to preach, go for it. You know, here's the recruitment stand. U.S. government wants you for the United States Army. Except the United Kingdom of God wants you. Christ died for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All of us were in the shoes that we had to make a choice. And even today, we still have choices to make. I have the choice, am I going to live for God or live for myself? A very simple choice, yet a choice that has destiny, has eternity in it. So I'd like to go to Acts chapter 16 and read a number of verses here. Acts 16, 16 through 34. The book of Acts is a beautiful book where light had come. Jesus, obviously in John 9, he said that light had come into the world. But now he's ascended into heaven. He's given the commission to his disciples to go into all the world preaching the gospel. Paul has had a tremendous experience, a life-changing, earth-shattering experience. And after that, he became a dynamic speaker for the Lord. Let's begin reading. And it came to pass as we, that would be Luke and Paul and Silas and maybe some others, went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when they brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. This is a beautiful story. There's many stories of conversions here in the New Testament. But the testimony of Paul and Silas spoke loudly to the jailer. It's amazing to me, his first response. Not that he was about to kill himself, but when Paul says, don't kill yourself, he comes in there and he's like, what must I do to be saved? He must have known this was an act of God. The Spirit of God must have touched his heart, because it's just a unique experience, or a unique response to what's just happened. And Paul says it very plainly what he must do. And it's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith is such a unique thing. So hard and so easy. I sat and I thought about faith for probably at least 10 or 15 minutes, just trying to ponder my own self. What does faith really mean? Hebrews 11 says that faith is a substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. But how do we grasp it? How can we truly have it? Because, you know, we want to try hard for what we have, right? We want to be the ones to grasp onto things. And yet faith is just simple belief in what God has said. God said it. I know He keeps His promises, and I act upon it. I remember when my best friend gave his life to the Lord. Myself and another brother were praying with him. And we prayed for a couple hours, and it was like, what is going on? Like, he wanted to be saved so bad. And he knew he was a sinner. You know, he had all the right words. He was praying what sounded like the right things. But he didn't have the breakthroughs. What was going on? And finally, the brother that was also with us, I forget even who it was, but he says, Scott, you just need to just believe. Simple. Stop trying. He said, I feel like you're trying to work up a faith, that you're trying to attain some level of, like, something that you just need to simply believe in the Lord. And pretty much right after that, he was born again. Something so easy, and yet something so difficult, too. I like to talk about at least three things that hold people back. And maybe this is where you're at. I don't know. There might be other things, but these are things that I thought of. One, some people are just waiting for a clear calling. They want a Pauline experience. You know, you're walking one day, and all of a sudden, bam, light from heaven shines on you. You hear a voice, you know, Saul, Saul. And you're like, Lord, what do I need to do? Some people are waiting for that. I know a few people I've talked to that have felt like, well, I don't feel like the Lord's calling me yet. And I have two questions, or two thoughts on that. One, is he really, maybe he is calling you, and yet you are just ignoring him. You want, you know, you hear the soft voice, and yet you want that loud pounding on the door. The Lord might not grant that to you. I believe the Lord has spoken. He has called. He's calling you right now through me. He's calling through you through His Word. Every time you hear the gospel, that is a call. It is true that some people have a Pauline, what I'll call a Pauline experience, but I know very, very few people who have had that experience. I say very few because I can't actually think of anybody right now, but if I thought long enough, I might actually know of somebody. But I don't hear God calling in that way very much. So be careful that you're not quenching the Holy Spirit's soft voice by saying, no, wait, are you sure? Maybe another time. The other thing is that we already know that God has called us. If you know, now forgive my illustration here, but if the United States is at war and you know that there's going to be a draft, and you're patriotic, do you wait for the draft to come? Or do you sign up and say, sir, I'm here to sign up for the United States Army? I hope, if we were that way, that you would be one of the first people to sign up. You know, and there's benefits for signing up. If you're drafted, most likely you're infantry or artillery. Sorry. If you join, most likely you can train to be an officer. You can choose your MOS. That means whatever you're going to be. You know, there's more benefits by joining than by being drafted. I think that in God's army, God is looking for recruits that aren't coming in because, you know, they got snagged and here they are weeping and wailing, being dragged into the kingdom of God. But rather, with joy, they're like John the Baptist. You know, the kingdom of God is suffering violence because people are pounding on those doors. Let me in. That's the kind of response God wants to see. That's a faith response. God, I believe, whenever people come kicking and dragging, or kicking and screaming, you know, they'll have that Pauline experience. But those who have a heart for God, they'll be there. Say, Lord, I've heard you calling in the night. I'm ready. The second reason that people sometimes get held back, many times, I think, is because they're just not willing to give up what they know they must give up. The pleasures of sin. You know, I know if I give up, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to give up my girlfriend or whatever, my job, my pursuit, my aim. There's a lot of things at stake, and it is true. You will have to give things up. And as a Christian, as the Lord leads you on deeper and deeper in a walk with Him, you're going to realize there's more and more that you need to give up. A message I was thinking about preaching before, I don't feel qualified to preach yet because the Lord is convicting my heart so bad that I can't stand here and preach it yet. I feel like I need more light on that. The Lord's going to continue to teach us and lead us in where we live a life of denying ourselves, denying this world, that we may attain eternal life. So it's a hard call, but there is a cost to being a disciple of the Lord. The third reason why people sometimes are held back is because they blame others. They believe that will somehow excuse themselves. Well, Christians have hurt me in the past, and so I, you know, if that's a Christian, I'm not going to be like them. When I get to heaven, or whatever, stand for God, I will just explain to God that His people were so rotten that they turned me away, and He'll somehow say, yep, I know, they're just a rotten bunch. Come into heaven anyway. I've heard stuff basically like that. I don't think any of you are there. I pray not. But that's another reason why I believe some people hold back. And that excuse will not work, I'll just tell you right now. So those are three things. And I want to just speak logically for just a little bit. I believe the gospel is logical. It's spiritual. It's a mystery at the same time. But I want to just talk a little bit. What choices do we really have in belief? Is there a God or isn't there a God? I believe everyone here believes that there is a God, and so we can move on. If there is a God, which God is it? Is it Allah, Buddha, some Zoroastrian or ancient Native American God, multiple gods? I believe, again, most of us here, hopefully all, I think all, would believe that the God of the Bible is the God, the only God. And if He is God, then this is His Word. If this is truly God's Word, then everything in it is true. Mankind has fallen. They've sinned. God has brought us redemption through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Him. We know that the wages of sin is death. That we've all sinned. There's not one who is righteous among us. We know all these things. And I believe that demands a response. It can be a logical or an emotional response. I don't think either one is wrong. Where we say, this is true, therefore, I accept it. I believe. Some, you'll read various illustrations in the book of John where that happened. People were confronted with evidence, and there is an outpouring of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe. There's also the emotional response where we realize Christ died for us. And that so overwhelms our heart with love for God that we can't help but fall at His feet wailing, saying, Lord, thank you. In John 3:16, we'll read a few verses here. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Continuing in, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. There is a way of believing and not believing. The devils believe that there is a God, and that they're not saved. There's a way we can mentally assent, yes, there is a God. I know that there is a God. But that's different than believing that Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sins. If you have not made that confession, then you're condemned. Simple as that. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. But the Lord has come to take away that condemnation. We might have peace again between God and men. He's that mediator. And we need to cast ourselves on Him. Becoming a Christian is really a simple thing. You repent. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You believe in Him. And you're baptized. If you have made a statement of faith, you need to also publicly confess that and be baptized. I don't believe that baptism saves you, but I believe that that is very important in your public confession before God, before men, and the powers of darkness, that you are part of another kingdom. Here are four things that wait for you if you do recruit for the Lord's service, and four things if you reject. And these aren't the only things. And forgive my feeble attempt at even explaining them. But one, you'll have peace, a clear conscience before God and men. You know, when the angels proclaimed the Lord's birth, they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." That was a glorious thing. When Jesus came to his disciples, when they were all hiding in the upper room, he said peace to them. Peace. When he, before he was crucified, he said, "Peace I leave with you, not as this world giveth. No, let not your heart be troubled." All these things. The Lord speaks peace. "And great peace have they that love thy law," Psalm says. "Nothing shall offend them." You'll have joy. Nothing will be able to offend you. God is on your side. All things are working for your good. Why shouldn't you have joy? And that's convicting to me. So I thought about that one, because I often let my emotions and feelings get on me on that. But the Lord gives us joy. And we have real purpose in life. For number three, you know, we're living the way God has intended us to live. He's our creator. He ought to know how we ought to live, right? And we live for eternity. What is there to lose? Number four, you have everlasting life. When Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, they were kicked out because the Lord said, "What will we do if they eat the tree of life?" That eternal life was taken away from them. But God, in His mercy, has given us a way to again have eternal life. And if you decide not to, maybe you want to wait, have a little bit more fun, or whatever it is, the purpose, there's no peace promised for you, only fear. A certain fearful looking forward to judgment. I pray that you don't live that way. There's also no purpose. And I know some people have told me, "Well, I have purpose in life. You know, I'm a dad, I take care of my children, whatever." You have a temporal purpose. You have short-term goals. But there are things that aren't going to fully satisfy you. Because if you're not living for the Lord, how can you train your children the way of the Lord? That's what your calling is supposed to be. Three, you're going to have happy moments, but you're not going to have joy. Constantly seeking after pleasure and not finding it. 4. A twist on Mr. Joel Osteen, your best life is now. For the Christian, we're called to a life of suffering, a life where we are rejected, a life that is difficult. But we know that all things will work for our good. For you, hell awaits you. The reaping of sin. Some people reap a lot of their rewards for sin here in this world, and some people seem to get by with it. But you can't escape it. I don't know really how to preach a salvation message. I've never done it before. But I believe that there is enough evidence that points to God that it demands a response. It's easy to try to cover up feelings, to try to cover up thoughts we don't like to think. And yet life is so short. I thought about it again when a message came through to pray for Chris Stomp. I don't know the folks, but a 27-year-old died. That's pretty young. That's a year older than me. So if you think I'm young, there you have it. If you think I'm old, then honestly, 27's not too far away from you. But we're not promised tomorrow. And for us who have believed and made a statement of faith, let's not bypass or make excuses for what we know God is calling us to do. That's so convicting for me, because so many times if like God is prompting me away, that I feel like, oh, I can't do that, or just the feelings get in the way. And yet we are called to the same to make same choices that the unbeliever is called to make, to surrender to the will of God. Say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. When Peter told Jesus, these things won't happen to you, when Jesus was talking about him being crucified, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me. Peter was saying, no, Lord, not the Father's will, but our will be done. That's an offense to God. It has no rightful place in our life. So I just want to say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Harden not your hearts. May the Lord bless you.